Why do Catholics confess their sins to a priest? Protestants and evangelical Christians say that the only thing necessary for salvation is faith alone. Some go so far as to say that a single act of repentance will forgive all your sins, past, present, and future. Still others would say one need only to go to God to have your sins forgiven, and that men cannot forgive sins. If all this is true, then confessing one's sins to a priest is an unnecessary and futile act. But the Bible is clear. You must confess your sins to men. Matthew 3:6. And they were baptized by him, John the Baptist, in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Jesus shows the Pharisees that he has the authority to forgive sins, Matthew 9:6 and 8. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Jesus then gives the apostles the authority to forgive sins, John 20:21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Many Protestants and evangelicals say this was given to everyone. Well, that sounds good for the first part. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But if that is true, it must also be true for the second part as well. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Are you telling me that any of us can go retain or unforgive the sins of others? This only makes sense if the authority to forgive and retain sins is reserved for a particular group of people: the apostles, their successors, who are the bishops in the Catholic Church, and those they lend their authority to, the priests of the Catholic Church. In the book of Acts, the new converts confessed their sins to the apostles, Acts 19:18, and many of them that believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, "All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are to be reconciled to God for their sins through him, the other apostles, and their ambassadors. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James 5:15 and 16 says, "Is any man sick among you? Let him bring in the priests of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he be in sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins to one another, and pray one for another that you may be saved." Now, one might say that this passage says to confess to one another, not to a priest. But the context this passage presents is to do so through the priest to get sins forgiven. So the "to one another" must mean the priests. But this begs another question. If all of our sins are forgiven in one single act of repentance, or if all that is required for salvation is faith, then why all this talk about sin and confessing your sins at all? The reality is the Bible does not say we are saved by faith alone, or that all of one's sins are forgiven through a single act of repentance. See my videos, "Not by Faith Alone" and "Once Saved, Always Saved?" And confessing one's sins to a priest or bishop is how the early church operated. The Didache in 70 AD says, "Confess your sins in church, and do not go up to prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. On the Lord's Day, gather together, break bread, and give thanks after confessing your transgressions." Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD writes, "For as many as are of God and of Jesus Christ are also with the bishop, and as many as shall, in the exercise of penance, return into the unity of the church. To all them that repent, the Lord grants forgiveness, if they turn in penitence to the unity of God and to communion with the bishop." Tertullian wrote in 200 AD regarding confession, "Some flee from this work as being an exposure of themselves, or they put it off from day to day. I presume they are more mindful of modesty than salvation. Hippolytus in 215 AD gives us a prayer for consecrating a new bishop. It reads, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour forth now that power which comes from you, from your royal spirit, which you gave to your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and which he bestowed upon his holy apostles, and grant this your servant whom you have chosen for the episcopate the power to feed your holy flock and to serve without blame as your high priest, ministering night and day to propitiate unceasingly before your face and to offer to you the gifts of your holy church, and by the spirit of the high priesthood to have the authority to forgive sins in accord with your command. Cyprian of Carthage wrote in 250 AD, of how much greater faith and solitary fear are they who confess their sins to the priests of God in a straightforward manner and in sorrow, making an open declaration of conscience. I beseech you, brethren, let everyone who has sinned confess his sins while he is still in this world, while his confession is still admissible, while the satisfaction and remission made through the priests are still pleasing before God. Basil the Great wrote in 374 AD, it is necessary to confess our sins to those to whom the dispensation of God's mysteries is entrusted. Those doing penance of old are found to have done it before the saints. It is written in the gospel that they confessed their sins to John the Baptist, but in Acts they confessed to the apostles. So according to scripture, tradition, and history, we are supposed to confess our sins to a priest. Now, I want to distinguish between power and authority. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Christ gave the authority to exercise that power to the apostles. This authority has been passed down generation to generation to the bishops of the Catholic Church. The bishop lends that authority to the priests. So the priests do not have the power to forgive sins. Rather, he has the authority to apply the forgiveness that comes from Christ alone to the penitent. The reality is there are some sins that can only be forgiven through this process. Otherwise, Christ would not have established it, and he did establish it. John chapter 20 reflects that, and I'm sorry, but that is the correct interpretation of that passage. I also want to make it clear that not all churches have this available. Only those churches that have valid apostolic succession, which are the Catholic Church and the various Orthodox churches. None of the Protestant churches, including the Anglican and Episcopal Church, have this authority. So what sins can be forgiven by going straight to God through prayer, and what sins require absolution from a priest in the confessional? Well, let's break all this down. There are two kinds of sin: original sin, or the sin of Adam, and personal sin, the sins we commit personally. Original sin happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit. This action severed our relationship with God and caused sin and death to enter the world. The guilt of original sin is passed onto every human being at conception, with the exception of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus. Original sin alone will send us to hell. The Council of Florence writes, the souls of those who depart this life in actual mortal sin, or in original sin only, go down straight away to hell to be punished, but with unequal pains. Baptism is required to forgive the guilt of original sin. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. Once a person is baptized, the guilt of original sin, as well as any personal sins they may have committed, are forgiven and the person is put in a state of grace, or saved. If they were to die at that moment, they would go to heaven. The person remains in a state of grace, or saved, until or unless they commit a mortal sin or a formal act of heresy, which is a mortal sin. Now, there are two kinds of personal sin, or sins that we commit, venial and mortal. We know this through Scripture. 1 John 5:16 and 17 say, if anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, he should pray to God and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a thing as deadly sin, about which I do not say you should pray. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly. Here, John says, if the sin is not deadly, simply pray and God will forgive you. However, he strongly implies that for deadly sin, that's not good enough. So what is deadly sin? Deadly sin is spoken of in Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Deadly sin will send you to hell. We call these mortal sins. The sin that is not deadly, meaning you won't go to hell over it and you can go straight to God in prayer for forgiveness, we call venial sin. Only mortal sin requires confession to a bishop or priest. How do we know if a sin is mortal or venial? A venial sin, or a sin that will not send a person to hell, is any sin that does not meet the requirements for mortal sin. The requirements for a sin to be a mortal sin are 1. It must be grave matter, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it has to be big. Think 10 commandments and anything derived from it. For instance, any sexual activity that is outside of vaginal intercourse within a marriage meaning one natural-born man and one natural-born woman married exclusively to each other, falls under the category of adultery. This includes homosexual acts, masturbation, pornography, fornication. All of these meet the requirements for grave matter. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, "Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, a lot of times the Catholic Church will say that this sin or that sin is a mortal sin. For instance, pornography is a mortal sin. But that just means the sin meets the grave matter requirement for mortal sin. Whether a person is guilty of mortal sin depends on the next two requirements. The second requirement is you must have full knowledge. You must understand that what you are doing is mortally sinful, and you must understand it fully. You can have no knowledge or even partial knowledge, but these are not enough. You must have full knowledge, or the sin is reduced to a venial sin or no sin at all. And what constitutes partial knowledge, you might ask? Ask 5 different theologians and you're likely to get 5 different answers. The third requirement is you must have given your complete consent. This must be a free will act, and not just someone's holding a gun to your head or has kidnapped your child and threatening to kill him unless you do X. Again, you can give no consent or give partial consent, but that's not enough. The consent must be full and complete. Otherwise, the sin is reduced to a venial sin or no sin at all. Several factors can come into play here. Most of us don't have issues with murder and theft, but some things most people struggle with are, say, alcohol, drugs, or even the sexual sins that I spoke of earlier. Addiction can nullify the full consent requirement. However, that does not give us license to freely commit mortal sin. We must try to the best of our abilities to break these habits and addictions, otherwise we are giving our full consent. Also, though getting drunk is a mortal sin, drinking alcohol is not. So if someone says, "I'll have a couple of beers," but ends up drinking a 6-pack and getting drunk, most likely they did not give their full consent and are not guilty of mortal sin. But let's say someone says, "It's Friday night and I'm going to get rip-roaring drunk, I'll go to confession tomorrow," then proceeds to get drunk. Addictions notwithstanding, that person is probably guilty of mortal sin. And while going to confession the next day will forgive that sin, how does that person know tomorrow will come for him? This is a very dangerous behavior. So a mortal sin is a grave sin someone commits knowing it's a grave sin, having willingly committed it. You cannot accidentally commit mortal sin. So let's say a person commits a mortal sin, what do they do? Well, you must have contrition for the sin, confess the sin, and intend to sin no more. So the idea that Catholics can sin and confess their sin with the intention of doing the sin over and over again is wrong. Without the intention to sin no more, the confession is invalid. Now let's look at contrition. The Church says you must have contrition, which is sorrow for your sin, to be forgiven. Your contrition can either be perfect or imperfect. Perfect contrition means you are sorry for your sins out of love of God, because your sin offends Him and hurts your relationship with Him. Imperfect contrition is any contrition that is not perfect, like fear of hell, you don't want to be damned. Perfect contrition forgives all sin, including mortal sin, outside of the confessional. So confession is not required if you have perfect contrition, but the church requires us Catholics to go to confession if we are aware of committing grave matter before taking communion. Regardless of whether we think we didn't have full knowledge, or if we think we didn't give our full consent, or if we think we have perfect contrition, because let's face it, how do you know you have perfect contrition or didn't give your full consent? Imperfect contrition for mortal sin requires sacramental confession to be forgiven, not because of a defect in God's mercy or an unwillingness on His part to forgive, but rather because of an unwillingness on your part to love God with all your heart and receive His forgiveness on your own. So Jesus, in His mercy, set up a system where such people can receive His forgiveness through His representative, whom He has given the authority to forgive sins. So the sins that can only be forgiven by the priest are mortal sins that meet all three requirements, and the contrition is imperfect. How likely is this? Is it common or rare? Ask five different theologians and you'll get five different answers. There are those who say people rarely meet the three requirements and frequently have perfect contrition, and those who say if a person commits grave matter, it's rare for the other two requirements to be missing. Therefore, if grave matter is committed, it is most likely mortally sinful, and perfect contrition is rare. And everything in between. Now, let's talk about how this affects Protestants. It's not like Catholics have to confess their sins, but Protestants don't. These rules apply to everyone. Most Protestants have a valid baptism. In those cases, when they are baptized, they are saved until or unless they commit mortal sin or formally embrace their heresy. Scripture alone and faith alone are heresies. But to be guilty of the heresy, they must have been given sufficient knowledge to the point that they should reject the heresy, but don't. Of course, they can always change their mind at any time and no longer be guilty of formal heresy. The only hope for Protestants who are guilty of mortal sin is to become Catholic or muster up perfect contrition. But I am hopeful for Protestants. Most Protestants are guilty of material heresy only, meaning they don't know any better. Only formal heresy, where they have sufficient knowledge, will send them to hell. And my personal opinion is that venial sin seems to be the default. If it's not grave matter, it's venial. If it's grave matter but you did not have full knowledge, it's venial. If it's grave matter and you had full knowledge, but it's not a free will act, it's venial. Mortal sin seems to be the exception, not the norm. And the church would not promote perfect contrition if it were nearly impossible to attain. I'm not saying I believe it's automatic, but it's attainable for the average person. So I believe many Protestants will be saved. And that's my opinion. But there's a difference between someone being Protestant without any regard to Catholicism and someone who is Catholic leaving the church for Protestantism. That person is far more likely to be guilty of heresy and apostasy. So stay Catholic no matter what. Until my next video, God bless.